Well, I'm doing this series on what to do with our sin. And so I began 2 weeks ago just a sort of sub-series on conviction. On, conviction is an important part of what we need to do with our sin. And as I was standing back there, it occurred to me that I think there's a correlation between the degree by which we are convicted by something that's in our life that shouldn't be, and the amount of grace, beautiful grace, that we experience following the conviction. That if you've ever been convicted by something very powerfully, and it's sort of goaded you, until you came to terms with it. And when you did come to terms with it, you experienced this grace, and the depth of the grace matched the depth of the conviction. So some of us, for example, don't really experience the grace of God like we should because we resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit like we shouldn't. And so the meaningfulness of our relationship with Christ isn't as powerful, it isn't as poignant, because we don't allow that conviction to pierce us like it should. Because out of the piercing of that conviction comes grace, the experience of grace, and the beauty of it. Did you ever do something like horrible to somebody, and their feelings were really hurt, or they were crushed by it, and you were convicted by what you did or said, and you sought their forgiveness, and and you were just horrified? And their response to you was gracious. And when you received the gracious response, it was a beautiful thing. It was powerful. It was poignant. Does that make sense to you all? Okay. So I want to say then that I think one of the ways that we make our faith more meaningful is by being less afraid and more inviting to have the Holy Spirit bring conviction to our lives, so that we really can experience the grace of God more, not less. So if you want to, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I read this 2 weeks ago, but it bears repeating. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So the Apostle Paul says to Peter, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. I want you to be convicted by," he's saying. "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." And so here we have, you know, as we're teaching, as we're correcting, we're not supposed to be the Holy Spirit who brings conviction. We bring the truth, and we let the Holy Spirit do the conviction. That's why we have to be careful and why we have to be patient. Verse 3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. They will resist conviction." Okay? "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away. They will not be convicted by the truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't want it to speak into their lives because it's not convenient." You know, Lauren Daigle says in one of her songs, "Truth is harder than a lie." And it's true. Truth is harder than a lie, you know. And so that's why many of us don't like the truth. "So they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." And so then, by way of reminder, you know, when it comes to sin and conviction, all sin is rebellion against God. All sin alienates us from God. Sin pushes us away from God. It does not pull us closer to Him. All sin damages. It damages us inside. It compromises. It corrupts who we are. So if sin is unresolved, it continues in the way in which it corrupts us. There is no status quo. There is no detente where, you know, sort of like sin does its thing and we do our thing. No. As long as sin is rooted in us, it's active and it corrupts and it wears away. It seeks to destroy the nature of God within us. So all sin damages our relationships with each other. All sin is temporal and it has eternal implications. And so when we talk about the pathway away from sin, the first thing that needs to happen is that the Holy Spirit needs to illuminate our hearts and bring conviction to us. And out of conviction comes confession. And out of confession comes repentance. And out of repentance comes the releasing of guilt, both God releasing us of guilt, and there's a releasing of guilt within ourselves. I posted on my Facebook this week about how Lewis said that if we cannot forgive, but God can, then we make ourselves a higher tribunal than what God is. So if I can't forgive somebody who wronged me, or if I can't forgive myself, then I hold myself above God in terms of who can forgive and who cannot. So then sometimes there's restitution, and after that, acceptance, consequences, and perhaps discipline. And then finally, conformity to God and a transformation of our inner self over into the image of who God is. And finally, hopefully, wisdom gained. So I want to take you to the book of Acts right now, Acts chapter 2. So if you would, turn to Acts chapter 2. And what I want to do is I want to show you two really powerful examples of where conviction played a major part in the lives of people, and really in many respects in the history of the church. And so if you would, turn to Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. So there'll be two examples of conviction here. One where it works really well, and one where it sort of works counter in a way that's destructive. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 41, I'll go ahead and read it. So this is the Apostle Peter, and this is the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit showed up, and those Christians who were there began to speak in tongues. And there were many people, because it was around the Passover time, there were many people who were there in Jerusalem, and they saw all these people who were clearly Palestinian Jews who were now speaking tongues from different nations all over the Mediterranean basin and the Middle East. And these other Jews were like, how is this possible? These are Palestinian Jews, but they are speaking languages from our native land. How is this possible? And so some of the pious Jews responded in favor to that. They could see that was a powerful working of God. But other Jews began to mock those Christians who were speaking in tongues. And so in mocking, the Apostle Peter stood up and he gave a defense. And in this defense, he gave a history of redemption review to those people who had been mocking the Jews who had been speaking in tongues. And so Peter sort of begins to conclude by saying in chapter 2, verse 36, he says, "Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus," he says, "whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So I want to go back up to verse 37, where after Peter, you know, he sort of he recounts the history, and he's very, very direct. He said, you know, look, I've just told you all this, and now understand that you and the people that you're related to, and because of the very nature of who you are, and because of your inability to save yourself, that it was necessary that Christ be crucified. And so on that count, you are responsible for crucifying the Son of God. And so, as the text reads, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. So that word cut is katanousos, katanousos. And it means to agitate violently, to agitate. That the truth hit them so hard that their hearts were agitated violently, as if they had been pierced through with something very sharp. That's the literal sort of meaning, okay? That they were, their heart was pierced. And so in this particular instance, we can see that the truth of what Peter was saying brought conviction to their heart. And their hearts were agitated violently. And because their hearts were convicted, because their hearts were agitated, their response was, what are we supposed to do? In other words, it was basically an admission of guilt. And so Peter said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to repent of your sins. I want you to go in an opposite direction of where you were living your lives. And then I want you to make a public confession of that repentance. And I want you to be baptized. And so baptism back then, as I've shared with you before, was not like baptism is today, where, you know, we're in our own little building here and we have our own little private baptism. Or baptism back then meant that you were publicly baptized, that you were in a creek or a lake and people were walking past, and when you were baptized, you were marked. The public knew of your confession. So it sealed your repentance in a public sort of way. So that's what he said. And so many of those people responded in faith. And there were added, the result of that conviction, about 3,000 people were added to their number. Now let me ask you this question. When was the last time any of us have had this happen to us? When was the last time any one of us have been cut to the heart? The truth was spoken. And you know it was the truth. But you allowed that truth to speak to you, and you didn't resist the Holy Spirit, and the conviction went as deep as it was supposed to go. And you ask yourself the question, what am I supposed to do? How can this be fixed? Now, in a room of almost 90 people, I have to believe statistically that there are some of us here for whom this is an important question. When was the last time? When was the last time you were cut to the heart? And you ask the question, what am I supposed to do? So, is it because there are any issues that we haven't experienced that? Or is it because maybe there are some issues and we have resisted the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and we would not allow Him to speak to us in a way that the conviction needed to go as deep is it needed to go? Don't you think that's an important question? I think it's a really important question. I think that's part of the lesson here. So, who among us here might be resisting the Holy Spirit? That we have a thing or two that really shouldn't be a thing or two, but it is a thing or two. and it compromises. It's sin that's sort of rooted into our life, and we've grown comfortable with it. And we don't think it's a really that big of a deal. And I can tell you, I'm 55. I certainly have had my bounce with that. And maybe you do too. And maybe because we don't deal with it in a way that the Holy Spirit really wants to deal with it, maybe that's the reason why we have this laissez-faire with God. Maybe that's the reason why we've sort of disconnected. Maybe that's why we don't see God as relevant as God really should be, because we're not allowing Him to live in those places of our life that it really matters. That we keep Him out of sort of the crossroads of certain areas of our lives, because at those crossroads we just have to make some choices and some decisions and go in a different direction, and we just don't want to, because we love our sin. See, I don't love my son. Yes, we do. We love our sin. There are certain parts of our lives that we are wrong, and we just love it, and it's hard to give up. So, case in point, go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We'll pick it up at verse 51. So, this story is a powerful story about a guy named Stephen, who was historically the first martyr of the church that we know of. Acts chapter 6? Yeah, I'll go into 7 in a minute. Sorry, yeah. What's that? Oh, there isn't. Oh, you guys must have a different Bible than I have. I don't know. I'm at Acts chapter 7, 51. Yeah. Sorry, my apologies. I have a different reference here, and I followed that instead. So we'll go to that, but I just want to set this story up for you. So here's Stephen, who is this relatively young convert, but very powerful, and the Holy Spirit clearly rested upon him in a remarkable way. And so, they're encountering a number of different, you know, Jews from the different areas and stuff like that. And then as Stephen is doing these great wonders and works, there are some local Jews who begin to have an argument with him, a theological argument. Imagine that, people of faith having theological arguments over stuff. And so they couldn't contest him. They couldn't defeat him in his argument. And so rather than come to terms with the fact that he was right and they were wrong, they instead incited some people against Stephen. And so, which ended him up before the ruling religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, where he had to give this account about why he believed what he believed. And Stephen gives this magnificent defense, this elongated argument of the history of redemption. He goes to the very beginning, and he just works his way systematically up through the present time. And he builds this very powerful argument that even the Sanhedrin cannot resist. Even the smartest guys in Jerusalem of the religious order, they can't resist. And so Stephen, not looking to be, win friends and influence enemies here necessarily, he, in verse 51, if you pick it up in chapter 7, it says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now, you know, stiff-necked was this, your text might say stubborn, right? So this is an Aramaic or Hebrew sort of like description. "You stiff-necked people," which means stubborn, "uncircumcised in heart." So you know that Abraham, part of Abraham's faith journey, after he responded in faith to God's command for him to do what God wanted to do in terms of moving and all that kind of stuff, Abraham circumcised himself. Okay? Yeah. Which had to be uncomfortable. So, in any case, I'm just guessing. You know, there are certain people you're just glad they were called to do that and not you, so he would be one of them. But in any case, As an act of faith. And so from that point on, his children were circumcised, and that's what identified the Jewish race as the people of God, was their circumcision. And so when Stephen, this is a very powerful metaphor. And so when Stephen says to him, "You're uncircumcised in your heart and in your ears, you have no hearts of faith that are consistent with the true faith of Judaism. You are not faithful to Moses. You are not consistently with our father Abraham." Those were fighting words when he said that. Okay? So it goes on. It says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." You ever get so mad you grind your teeth? Anybody ever make you so mad? Like maybe your brother or your sister when you were younger, you know, and they did something to you, just, you know, you clamped your teeth together. And I think I cracked my teeth a couple of times how I did that. So that's what's, you know, you get this. This is a very dramatic story. It's very, very powerful. You can just see it. Just a lot of alliteration here. "So when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Now you can see this, right? So he has these words where he says, "You're stiff-necked and you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. You have not been truthful to our father Abraham. You've not been truthful to Moses and his law." And they saw nothing but rage for him. And in that rage that he saw, he looked up and he saw God. Do you see the contrast here? They saw their hate for him. He saw God in the very presence of that hate. Which drove him even further crazy. Okay? So he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together. They couldn't stand the truth anymore. "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul," who you know to become Paul. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So even in his death, he gave grace. And in their rage, they gave death because they could not stand the conviction of his words. So the question becomes, when was the last time conviction came to us through someone and we got angry? We got mad. We didn't want to hear what they had to say. We thought maybe they were being judgmental, right? And so we thought ill thoughts, or we wished poor things on them or bad things, or we wanted to physically harm them or whatever, but what they said was true. And so really, for all of us, I think, as believers over the course of our life, we probably have an experience like this where somebody says to us, even lovingly true, they say it's in love and we can't stand it. We don't want to hear it. And so as a result of that, we want to do physical harm rather than respond in obedience and live in grace. So what we have here then is we have conviction. And the response is rage and anger and hate. And out of that rage and anger and hate, further alienation from God, not reconciliation to God. And by the way, about 40 years later, this group who murdered Stephen were annihilated by the Romans in 72 AD. The Sanhedrin never came to power again after that. Never resurrected. Completely wiped out. But Peter's people lived on. Stephen's message lived on. But not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the Sanhedrin. They're gone. They're at the very bottom of the dust heap of history. So I have these two examples for you this morning for you to consider about yourself. Myself. When was the last time we responded favorably to true conviction in our heart? When was the last time that we embraced that conviction? We allowed the Holy Spirit to illuminate and to expose everything that was wrong about us. That he laid it bare. He made it clear. He is right and these things are wrong. And we are convicted by it. And out of that conviction, we open up our arms and we ask and seek the forgiveness of God, and we enter in more deeply into His grace and His love, because we understand that at least for the non-believer, that when we don't respond to conviction, we have judgment, and for the believer, we oftentimes have discipline, and God disciplines those whom He loves, and He doesn't discipline blindly. I mean, He clearly reveals to us what's wrong and what we need to fix. And if we don't respond to that, then He disciplines us. And sometimes that discipline can be hard and painful. Sometimes God uses a sledgehammer because that's the only thing that will work. And everything else didn't work, so that's what is necessary. So I want to sort of lay that at your feet this morning when it comes to conviction. And I'm going to probably talk next week a little bit about why we resist conviction, because I have a list of things that I think that we do that enables us to resist conviction. So that's probably what I'll be talking about next week. But I want to ask you this morning, I want you to be intellectually honest, and I want you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit right now. And I want you to list in your mind one or two or three things that you are resistant to the Holy Spirit on, that you can feel this conviction sort of pressing in on you and you are pushing back against it, because we do not want God to have control of that area of our life, because it's not convenient to us, because it robs us of some kind of pleasure that we want, because we are stiff-necked and stubborn, because we are uncircumcised in our heart and in our ears.